Let's pray.
Father, thank you for these passages from the Bible, and we ask that you would blow fresh life through them and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you think you can tell something about people by the way they live? I mean, if you look at my study in the vicarage, you might think from the chaos that I have a creationist view to tidiness. It will take 6 days to sort out the mess, and then I'll need a day's rest. But seriously, if you look around someone's house, you can tell things about them by what you find, can't you? If you walk into a house and there's music playing, if they have CDs or instruments, you'd guess they enjoy music. If they have shelves full of books, you know they enjoy reading. Perhaps the equivalent, Jane, is that we need to check someone's apps to decide what they like these days, and they live minimalist. Not yet my philosophy. But Jesus taught a lot of things, but some things we learn not so much from what he said as what he did. And in our short passage from Luke's Gospel, which is between the narrative about the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and the parable of the sower, we have these three short verses in which Luke reminds us that Jesus traveled from town to town with the 12, the disciples, and that there were also some women who were with them, supporting them financially. The point being, Jesus wasn't doing his ministry as a one-man band. I'm not saying that we've forgotten that, but more that we don't notice it. Jesus had followers from which he selected a group of 12 disciples who traveled with him and learned from him. Jesus did life with these 12 men. But there were more people around him than that. Maybe after 12 days of them each taking a turn at the cooking, they thought it would be a good idea to have some women folk along to support them. I don't know. But there were women who supported Jesus' work financially, and maybe practically too. My guess is that it was harder for women to travel with them. So I think maybe there were women in different places who would feed them, take them in, give them a floor or a roof to sleep on for the night. And then there were other friends like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that Jesus would spend time with, friends with whom he could relax. I sometimes wonder when Judas became disaffected by Jesus' teaching, or whether it was the other disciples. How well did these 12 men get along with Jesus, rubbing alongside each other through some pretty difficult times? I think it's amazing that they stayed together in the way that they did. In one sense, they were the first discipleship group. But that wasn't the only grouping that Jesus worked with. He had a smaller, select inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and sometimes would withdraw just those three and go for a little stroll or up on a mountaintop for the transfiguration. There are some things that just work better in a smaller group. And then there are other groups too, aren't there? We read later in Luke 10, about Jesus gathering 72 and sending them out two by two. That was known as the ark style of delegation. You don't have to laugh now. Their job was to go ahead into every town and place where he was to go. Jesus didn't teach very much directly about doing things in groups, though he did promise that where two or three gather together in his name, there he is with them, Matthew 18:20. But he modeled groups all the time. And we're looking at the Christian journey at the moment. We've got a short course of sermons where we're identifying different aspects of being on the journey. And this week I'm talking about small groups and the part that they play. In Acts 18, we find Paul settling for a while in Corinth and staying there with Priscilla and Aquila, Jewish converts to Christ who'd been in Rome and displaced when the emperor asked the Jews to leave, blaming them for some problems that had been. I think historians think it quite likely that he got some of his henchmen to set fires, to ruin some bits that he wanted to rebuild. The blame couldn't come to him. He landed that on the Jews, and Priscilla and Aquila end up in Corinth. Paul is also a tent maker, and the three of them make tents together for a while. And then Silas and Timothy arrive. Paul stops his tent making and starts preaching with the two of them. Small groups of people working together. And Alan, I've asked Alan if he can show a short video, if we can get it to run, which is about small groups. While he's finding it, by way of introduction, I think a small group is probably between about 6 and 12 people. Much smaller, and it can become too intense. But we're going to watch our little video, and hopefully there's some sound. I think we see there a lot of the issues around small groups, and a lot of the reasons perhaps why some of us feel we're not sure that we want to join one, in case we have a Susie who likes overly long hugs. But there is something special about a small group. And I think between 6 and 12 often is a good number. If it's much smaller, it can become too intense, particularly if people can't make it one week. And if it's much bigger than 12, it's too easy to feel, I won't go this week because no one will really miss me if I'm not there anyway. Jesus went for 12 disciples. I think that may have been to do with the Hebrew feeling that 12 was a number of completion. It's the complete number. So there are 12 tribes. In Revelation, we get 12 times 12,000 being in heaven, which doesn't limit it to 144,000, but I think it means a very big number, and it's complete. Everyone who should be there will be there. But this group of disciples that Jesus had around him was the unit where the core teaching took place. I mentioned the parable of the sower earlier. We find that Jesus is teaching a large crowd a parable, but then in verse 9, the disciples ask him what it means. And we find that they question him, he explains it, he expands it out. So there's a place for the large group, and then there's a place where the smaller stuff happens, where we can ask questions, we can ask for clarification. It's that safer place to let other people see that we don't have all the answers, that we're on a journey of faith just the same way they are. But we work it out together. It's a journey that's richer, enjoyed in the company of others. I'm going to mention in passing two other sizes of groups that I think are important, but I'm not really talking about today. There's a very small group, ideally three people of the same gender, who meet regularly, maybe once a month, once every couple of months, where there's absolute trust and confidentiality, and members can talk about issues in their lives that they'd share with no one else, and they hold each other accountable. And I'm not going to talk any more about that now, but maybe it's a topic for another time. And then the other size of group is bigger than our church. Often on a Sunday morning, we'll have 90-100 people here, sometimes more. Has anyone counted how many are here today? It's roughly 110. And in a group of 110, it's a large group. You can't get to know everybody. You can meet new people. You can talk to some people afterwards over a cup of finely crafted coffee or a piece of chocolate cake or other delights out there. But if you want to get to know people better than that, you've got to get to know them in a smaller group. You know, maybe you meet up with someone for coffee, you perhaps have a meal with someone, but that's how you get to know people a bit better. But the other size of group is bigger than this. Like Praise in the Park the other week, where we were probably around 300, 350. And there's a sense of celebration, or if you go to New Wine or Hillsong Conference, and there are thousands of people gathering together, there is that amazing sense of being part of something that's really big. It isn't just us in a siege mentality, 110 people on a Sunday morning in Woodley. Actually, when you come together in a bigger crowd, there's something exciting that lifts the spirits that happens. But back to our small groups of 6 to 12. A good place to learn more about the Bible, to discuss what it means, to think about how we apply it in our everyday lives. And we can do that at a different depth than we can from listening to a sermon. Good though that is. So please don't fall asleep. But a small group can allow you to think and dig a little deeper. But it's much more than that. I think the small group is a key pastoral building block in the church. We need to be known better. And when you're in a small group, you may feel that as you get to know people, you can trust them, you can share prayer needs with them. And so I think that the small group is really our pastoral building block. The Christian camaraderie that develops is what we call fellowship. And I think as you get to know people in your small group, you get to look out for them. You notice if they don't come to your group, you notice if they're not there on Sunday, you're likely to pick up the phone and check all is well. That's pastoral care working in the church. There's something not quite right about a church where someone comes up to the vicar and says, I haven't seen so-and-so for 3 weeks. Perhaps you'd better ring them. You know, I tend to say, well, you've noticed, why don't you ring them? You know, pastoral care is something that we can all be involved with, and it often springs out of a small group. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to the church members in Corinth about two things: that different Christians have different gifts, and that we're all like parts of the body. We function best when all the parts are working together, and we can all exercise the gifts we've been given for the good of one another. I'm going to take an example now. Margaret she's over there, believe me, folks. Margaret's going to read the prayers today. Now, that's one of the things that sometimes if I go up to someone and say, I was wondering if you would like to lead the prayers sometime on a Sunday morning, and people look at me and say, oh, couldn't possibly do that. But, you know, if you're in a small group where you pray and, you know, you get used to praying out loud perhaps, and someone else in the group says, you know, you're really good at praying, why don't you do the praying on a Sunday morning? See, small groups are a place where we can try out things and we can see gifts at work. It's easier to operate in a gift in a group of 6 or 12 people where you feel safe than in a group of 30, 60 or 110. So small groups are a great place to find out what our gifts are. And actually, often it's in a small group that someone will tell you what your gifts are. Most churches wouldn't invite someone to come and play the piano to lead the worship on a Sunday morning unless we'd heard them play first. But often, if people have led music in a small group and they become quite familiar and competent at playing with other people, then there might be a place for them to be leading worship in a bigger context. We grow from the small group outwards. What constitutes a small group here? There are clearly some groups in the church which function very much in the way that I've already outlined. They meet weekly, they pursue a particular course of study, maybe a book of the Bible or a particular theme. They may use a video or notes. They may have coffee and biscuits, a time of sharing or concerns, and offer an opportunity to pray for one another. Some of them have been going for years and others are quite new. But there are other small groups which meet regularly but for very different purposes. The team who lead rendezvous, the worship band, those who come to the monthly prayer meeting lift, just to give you three examples. They may have a specific purpose but also provide a basis for pastoral care, noticing when someone isn't there and hopefully responding to that. Some of these groups provide an opportunity to pray together. Some might offer an opportunity to look briefly at a passage from the Bible relevant to that activity and to root their activity in a biblical stance. And you'll notice too from what I've described that you could be in more than one small group. I would love everyone at St. James to be in a small group of one kind or another. But if there isn't an opportunity to talk about God's word together and to pray, I think you're going to be missing out. That's why I think they're good things. Are there downsides to small groups? Well, you've seen some of them. You know, the person with OCD, the person who's always baking things. Fortunately, no one in any group that I've been in has baked sort of, you know, rhubarb and parsnip cake. You know, so, you know, but you could have someone who thinks they're the best baker and they aren't, or someone who thinks they've got the best guitar playing mode you've ever seen and it's not wholly appropriate. You know, there are those sorts of things. But actually, you know, trying to do life with other people is actually quite interesting and quite good. But there are reasons why, of course, we can't always make a small group. It could be timing when they meet. You know, it may just not be suitable. It may be the commute, maybe our need to be at home for small children. So work or family commitments make it impossible to meet with others. Could be you're very shy, you don't think that you'd cope with a small group, but some of those problems can be overcome, and we can explore how we might overcome them if you want to come and talk to me about it. Shortage of time is a very real problem, and I can't make more hours in the day, but we can look at how social media can help you feel more involved. Linda was talking about Facebook earlier. There's a church Facebook page, and connecting regularly into that can make you feel part of our community. My tweeting has lapsed a bit lately, but I'll try and tweet a bit more if you want to follow me. I try and put things out there that may prompt you to have a spiritual thought. In the autumn, I think it would be good to have one or more new groups that meet for a specific length of time, maybe 6 weeks or 8 weeks, to look at something specific. There'd be no longer commitment than that. Obviously, if at the end of it, if you found it was really good, you might think, well, I'd quite like something else to start after Christmas. But it might be that you think, gosh, I enjoyed that, but I'm glad it's over. Or worse, I didn't particularly enjoy that, and I'm really glad it's over. But you might think, well, it was good. I'd quite like to do something else in a year's time. It may be that we'll be running an Alpha course in September. We've tended to do them in the new year, but I've got this feeling maybe we should be doing one in September. You might want to come on Alpha if you've never done that before. You might want to come and help on Alpha. All of those ideas, come and talk to me about it in the next month, and it'll help with my planning for September and beyond. Last week, Jeremy, who left just now because he was so offended at what I said, along with Nathan, who I guess has an exam or something, Jeremy challenged us to consider downloading the Bible app or engaging with the Bible more in other new ways. I'm going to put you on the spot now. I'm going to pick three people at random. No, I'm not really. Some of you are looking at me in a really scary way, and some were avoiding my eyes completely. But have you made a change following what Jeremy said last week? And the reason why I'm just bringing it up is because I think there are probably people here who went away last Sunday thinking, that sounds a good idea, and you haven't gotten around to it yet. Well, the Bible app is still available. If you wanted to download it and you haven't yet, you can still do it. You know, sometimes we just need that nudge, don't we, to do something, to get on and do it. I haven't downloaded it yet. I have got a Logos app, which also has the Bible on it, but I don't think it's got the kind of the friend idea which Jeremy talked about. The idea that you might have friends and they would see. You could share something with them that you read that you thought was good. I thought that was neat. So, you know, I'm challenging you. Think about it. Jeremy's challenge, have you taken it up yet? Do you still mean to? And my challenge this week, you're going to keep getting challenges through this series. You've got to do them in the week, otherwise it's just going to stack up. Think about the small group that you're in. You may well be in a small group. Might not be the traditional Bible study group that I've talked about, but it might be some other small group. Does it serve the functions of learning together, sharing and praying? Does it offer pastoral care, which I would hope that it would? If it doesn't, how might you make minor changes within it that it could offer more of that support? And if you're not in any kind of small group, would you want to try one out? And if so, what would you like it to look like? When might it meet? Feed those ideas into me, and we can look at what we might be putting on from September. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you've made us to live in fellowship with one another. Help us to grow as disciples, to be more like Jesus, and give us the wisdom and creativity to see how to encourage that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.